Good to see you this morning. We've been looking at this idea this year of what it means to love God. And what we found is that when this subject is spoken of, it seems like a real light subject, but it's not. It's a really deep subject. Jesus commanded that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In this command, we would assume it would be easy to love God because God is lovable. God is flawless. When it comes to humans, sometimes humans are hard to love, but God is flawless. So we're wondering, why the command? Well, the command is that this is something he wants impressed upon us. This is something of which we need to really seriously obey. We need to obey the Lord, but we also need to love the Lord. So we're looking at this idea this morning, that is, that we grow in our love towards God. If we're going to love God, we grow in the love. So a few years back, in a different state, a lady came, a sister in Christ, to morning worship. And she had a big problem. And she was distraught. She said, I've done something really wrong. She said, I hit my husband over the head with the board. And the reason why, she said, is because he's 59 and he left me for a 34-year-old, okay? And so you're thinking, that is a problem. And so I might say he lost his head, but for sure I would say he lost his way. He lost his head before he got hit, okay? He had some problems, serious marriage problems. And so after we got that, it was really heavy. We prayed for her. And thankfully, 30 years later, she's still strong in the Lord, okay? She is still strong in the Lord. Her marriage did not get repaired, but she is still faithful in the Lord. So the next day, maybe even that night, Selena and I, we went home and we're trying to absorb our sister in Christ, her story and her disaster. And Selena says, I'm going to call Mom and Dad. And so they were about age 50, something like that. Not as old as that guy that lost his way. But she says, Dad, how's your marriage? And she's thinking, wow, somebody that's a generation up can lose their way? And so Dad's response was, I love my wife more than ever. We're good. Don't worry. You know, be at ease. Our marriage is really strong. But I like the fact that he said, I love her more than ever. Okay. So the first scenario I gave you is a case where somebody did not love his wife more than ever. He loved her less and less and less, and finally he's dialed up another wife, right? Somebody that was younger. And here you've got the second scenario, which I'll use as Selena's parents, where he says, I love her more than ever. So today, Selena's parents have been married more than 60 years. I don't know what the number is, but it's more than 60 years. And I believe if you ask him today, he would still give the same response. I love her more than ever. That would be his response. So when someone has their 50th wedding anniversary, no one says, well, how did that love hang on this long? Okay? Now, the answer is this. No, actually, we love each other more. We love each other more than ever. So you might go more than that. We've heard of people being married 60 years, 70 years, 75 years. And so the love grows. When it comes to our topic, the command of Jesus is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And now he's teaching us that we can grow in that love towards God. And someone says, you mean I have to love God for the rest of my life? I have to love God, not just love God, not just to hang on to that love, but to grow in that love. So let's look at a passage of which Jesus asked the challenging question to Peter, do you love me? Of course, Jesus, who is one of the divine three, Jesus is God. He's God the Son, as we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he asked Peter, the apostle, he says, do you love me? And this is after Jesus was raised from the dead. And this is during a period of time of which we know that these apostles are going to have the very serious challenge of preaching the gospel to the entire world. But Jesus is asking Peter, what are you thinking? How much do you love me? We're in John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten bread, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So the question is, do you love me? But it's also a comparison because he says, do you love me more than these? And so who loves a person more? And that becomes somewhat of a competition sometimes with the apostles. And this was not meant to be a competition. It's simply meant to say, how much do you love me? Do you think you love me more than these others? So the amount with which we can love God can be measured. It can be measured. And it can be something that's progressive. That's what we need to see here. So he asked him the first time, and he says, do you love me? And of course he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus responded, feed my lambs. Just from that verse alone, we can understand that in order for Peter to take an interest, as he should, in his fellow sheep, it would not just be that he would love Jesus, that he would also feed the sheep. So it's incumbent upon Peter that he's going to have to take an interest in fellow sheep if he loves Jesus. How much do you love me? Do you love me enough to feed these sheep? Do you love God enough, God who is lovable, God in which there is no flaw? Do you love him enough to then feed those who are flawed? Do you love God enough to feed those who might sometimes even offend you? That's a lot of love. We go back to an expression which I heard in Florida a couple of years ago. A guy says, you know, I think two people that are married, he says, if they love God more than anything else, they can get along in marriage. And Jesus is sort of saying, how much do you love God? Because it's going to be a determining factor as to how you will treat my sheep and you will feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. So the second time the question is asked, and you might think, well, maybe the Lord didn't hear me the first time, and we've got to repeat this. And sometimes I think my middle name should be repeat, because every time I teach one of my children something, I always have to repeat it for some reason. I don't know why. But it's sort of one of those things where you think either they didn't hear me or they have selective listening or something. I don't know what it is. And maybe that's sort of what happens. And so if someone repeats themselves twice, you're saying, okay, that's possibly a misunderstanding or a failure of communication. And of course, Simon answers in the positive, yes, you know that I love you. Jesus said, you tend my sheep. Feed them and tend them. Verse 17, then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So there's something to note about the Greek on these two first questions where he says, do you love me? It was agapeo. The third type of which he was asked, it was phileo. The agapeo would be the more intense love. So he's asking him first, do you have the more intense love? Then the third time when he says, do you have sort of the less intense love, Peter gets grieved by that. He says, wow, you asked me first, do I have a total unconditional commitment to you? That's what the agapeo love is. So, for instance, when husbands are told to love their wives, in Scripture, it's the agapeo. By the way, it's the agapeo. It's the intense love. It's the love that's not conditional. Somebody says, well, my wife, she gets a little cranky, and I don't love her, okay? Or one guy was admitting, he said his wife wasn't as attractive to him as she once was. And so he's having a hard time loving her. And I'm thinking, well, that's not the love that Jesus is commanding, that God commands, and that is the agapeo love, which is unconditional love. It isn't that you meet these conditions, and then you've got my love, okay? It is that unconditionally you have my love. That's what you have. The second love of which Jesus asked in this third question is phileo. Phileo love is something that we would call a convenient or maybe an environmental love. It's because we all live together. We are all society. We're social with each other. It's sort of like birds of a feather flock together. It's blood is thicker than water. Those kinds of expressions of which say, because we're family, we love each other. When someone has a birthday or there's a reunion or there's, you know, even a funeral, we're all going to be together. Why is that? Why do we come together at those times? It's phileo love, brotherly love. That's what it is. And Jesus says, do you even have that? Now, I'm not really sure. I'm doing a little, I guess you would say, conjecturing. But I think Jesus is doing this for emphasis. He's saying, you really need to determine if you love me. That's what you need to do. Some have said that Jesus is doing this as a contrast to the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter, who said, I will go to you or with you, I will never forsake you to the death. And Jesus said, well, actually, before a 24-hour period goes by and the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me thrice. And maybe just for a retrospective, emphasis here, Jesus is saying to Peter three times, do you love me? Because that can get out of gear real quickly, and you've already proven it. You need to determine what your commitment level is. He says that when you do, then you will be able to serve me. Your mission is to feed and tend my sheep. That's your mission. Incidentally, that's sort of everybody's mission, in a sense. Not to the gravity or the level or the gift level that Peter had, but that's everybody's level. But all we are surmising from this is that we have a level of which we love God, and we have to determine that, and it will be tested, just as it was tested with Peter. So the only thing of which I want to point out before we move on to the next passage is that Peter was grieved. Great love is required if we will follow Jesus. In John chapter 21 and verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Actually, let's read 18 and 19. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So the last two words of that verse 19 were, follow me. But his Jesus' insight into what was in the future for Peter was that you will follow me, you will do it because you love me. And when people take control of your life, when they incarcerate you, they bind you and even put you to death, why will you go ahead and follow through with that, whereas before you faded away, you denied? Why will you do that? Because you love me. Because you love me. That is love. And I believe that each of us as Christians, we need to ask the same question. Do I love the Lord? And we live in a time of which so many things are done religiously for all kinds of different reasons. And Jesus is saying, okay, all those other reasons, they don't give you the strength that you have if you love God. But it's not going to take a little love. It's going to take a lot of love, a whole lot of love. This idea of measuring love is something of which I think we can use 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a passage that talks about growth in different areas of life. And we can measure growth. I tell you, it used to be fun to go to the doctor, but it's not anymore, okay? Because you go to the doctor, they measure everything so that they have what they call a baseline. So they can determine if you're better or if you're worse or whatever. And I really didn't want to be measured on some of these things. And so it's difficult to measure this. But one thing is for sure, that we can determine if we're not growing. We can make a determination if we're not growing and if we're not striving to grow. It doesn't matter who you are, what your walk of life is, whether you be male or female, whether you be rich or poor, whatever nationality you are, it doesn't matter. There are no restrictions on your growth in loving God except you self-impose them. You can grow in your love for God without restrictions. And the only thing that'll stop it is if we self-impose it. That's the only thing. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So up through the first five verses, this is the problem. There was hardship in Judea. The churches of Macedonia responded to the hardship, and it said that they gave in their deep poverty. They were liberal givers in their deep poverty. So somebody comes over to the house and we say, okay, supper time, what are we going to do? And the old expression is, you just add more water to the soup. Okay? And that seems a little laughable and probably not appetizing to anybody here, no matter what your age is, that you've got extra guests and you don't have any extra food, so you just add more water to the soup. And what that does is when everybody sees that that is happening and everybody partakes of that soup, it actually builds a stronger relationship. Amazing how that works. When everyone says, we will share this, it makes you part of each other. We will share it. And from the standpoint of appetite and you know, your stomach, it's not a very exciting thing. But the fact that it gains a strong relationship among the participants is very exciting. And that is what the Apostle Paul is describing. He says, because they did that, they were able to give themselves, verse 5, first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So the first dedication, he said, was their love to God. The more they gave of themselves, the more that they loved God. And somebody says, how can I grow in my love towards the Lord? He says, start giving more of yourself. He says, what and to whom do I give it? He says, you give it to others. If you give yourself to others in service to others, you have grown in your love. So you take the worst case of which you could possibly imagine, and for them, they are giving themselves to a Jewish recipient who at one time despised them and treated them like dogs. And now, he says, you're going to give them a gift. In fact, you're going to go under more hardship so that you guys can put more water in the soup and everybody can have what you've got. You're going to do that. That is growing in love. That's not setting boundaries. That's not reeling myself in. That's spreading myself thinner. That's giving myself so that I might see God's grace in action. Now notice this, then he says in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So the letter is written to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are being told to be like those Macedonians that add more water to the soup. He says, you who are Corinthians, I want you to give just like that too. And if you do, you've grown in God. You love God. If you do, then this grace of God is in work in you, or at work in you. And so, and people can immediately, when they see us, and I'm not saying everybody appreciates good actions. I mean, we know there's exceptions to that. But typically, once people see us impose upon our schedule, impose upon our pocketbook, for them, they remember it. They can see it. God says, I can see it. This is my grace in action. This is a gift. This is God's gift in action. Look at verse 7 then. He says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So the idea is that you're going to abound in this love. Let's go back just a second. We would not restrict growth in our preferred areas of life. A couple of things mentioned here in verse 7 were in faith and speech and knowledge. Speech and knowledge, for instance, someone says, I want to become as great as I can as a communicator, eloquent, whatever I do. I want to have more knowledge in all that I have in life. And here he's talking probably about spiritual knowledge. And someone says, I don't want any limits on that. I want to get all that I can get. And so those are things of which we can somewhat measure. We become more eloquent in speaking. We become more knowledgeable. And people can measure it. People can see it. We can see it ourselves. But then something of which he mentions here, he says that also in your love for us. So you're going to abound in everything. Also in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And somebody says, well, I love God enough. And this is the man that, you know, at the altar when he gets married, he says, I love you, you know, sickness and health, richer or poor, you know, till death do us part. And he gives all the regular stuff. And he says, I commit to you in love myself. And he says, I love you. And someone says, well, are you going to grow in that love? And he says, well, why? I think this will get the job done. I'll grow in this love. And there are some who are in marriage, both men and women, who are basically leveled off and make no plans to make any improvement in that. Don't bother me. This is going to be a stay the course type, you know, approach. And here's a case of which we don't see that a marriage is flourishing, but maybe a marriage is hanging on by the skin of his teeth. We see that. But if we really want something to work, for instance, my son played a horn in the band. And it was the baritone. Not too many people get famous with a baritone, right, Kathy? Yeah, that's not one you hear of people getting famous with. But he got the solo in the middle school band performance, okay? And I'm thinking, don't play too well. You don't want to use up all your ability. I wouldn't do that. He also played Little League Baseball. You know, if you get a home run after that, kind of back off. You don't want to use up all your skill. You wouldn't want to grow in that skill. We don't think that way, do we? How about our children that sing? How about our children that are good academically? Oh, you've made all B's. Don't go for all A's because you don't want to overdo it. We don't do that, do we? We want our children to do the very best that they possibly can, to accomplish all that they can accomplish. We want our children to excel, even if they go beyond us. And we push that, and we're excited about that. That's what we do. But for some reason, when it comes to loving God, someone says, what's the least I can do and still be pleasing unto God? I just don't want to overdo it. Now we go to the next verse. Look at Revelation chapter 2. In this passage, we see where seven churches of Asia are being written to, and these are Christians, and the church has been in existence as far as Christianity for two, maybe three generations, depending on how you date the book, but Christianity has somewhat of a tradition established, and so you have the Lord writing to Christians, and in this case, it's the church at Ephesus, and he gives them quite a few compliments here, but and we'll read the compliments if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 2, he says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So these people have some integrity. They have some patience. They are sticklers for that which is evil, trying to move in on them. They have tested those who are hypocrites, false teachers, liars, even those who claim falsely to be apostles. Verse 3, this is Revelation 2, verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So these people are going to stay the course. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. So these are individuals that do not love the Lord like they once did. They do not love the Lord's truth. They do not love the Lord's mission. And so think of the excitement when you become a Christian. You say, this is great. I'm in Christ. I have joy. I have forgiveness. I have remission of sins. I have a life that is going to glorify the Lord with all this fruit. And all of a sudden, as you persevere in your life, some things enter in and something has stolen your affection for the Lord, detoured your faith, and the first love is left. You don't have to live very long. In fact, if you probably live to the ripe old age of 21, you're going to see some people in your lifetime who started out in Christianity and then they lost their way. Nobody's hitting them over the head with a board, but they've lost their way. And you're saying, what has happened? It's because that's how powerful this world is. Something has abducted their heart from the Lord. And whether it be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, something has abducted them from the Lord, and they have left their first love. And if you think when it comes to loving God, we can just tread water, and as long as we can breathe, we're going to be okay. He says, no, you are going to have to grow. This needs to be alive. And I love an expression I heard when I was a kid, if it's not growing, it's dying. Okay? And they're talking about stuff out in the garden usually. Or on the farm. If it's not growing, it's dying. Look at the remedy. This is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's talking about them collectively as Christians in the city of Ephesus. And he's saying the way in which you're going to address this is you're going to repent and return to what your first affections are. And make them alive. Now, the little guide that I have for people who are married and wanting to plan their marriage plan, what I have are a few questions in there of which they answer. And really, I'm not going to use the word sinister, but I'm a little underhanded in this. When you read the questions, one of the questions is this. What first attracted you to your spouse? In other words, let's light that fire again. This is still the same person. What was it that caused you to trust your life with this person? You know, when you think you're going to spend 24/7 with an individual, that means at some point you're asleep. And you're trusting this other person in this environment. This is serious. Something caused that trust. This is important. Now, these are questions which direct to the heart. These are questions which tell us that when we have lost our way, that we need to re-examine what the way is worth. We need to re-examine the initial attraction. And in this case, in Revelation chapter 2, with the church at Ephesus, these Christians needed to re-examine why they were first attracted to God, what their commitment level was, what gave them the confidence that they could commit themselves to God and commence this walk in Jesus Christ of which He has victory over the world. But the way of which it was expressed by the Holy Spirit here through Jesus, through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, is you have left your first love. You have left your first love. If we are not growing in our love for God, we're dying. And Satan does not play by the rules. The world is formidable, and if someone says, I've got this under control, not a single ounce of evidence will prove it. And everyone that has gone forward with that mindset has not had the outcome they want. The destination is always the same. When you really love something, you don't even blink when you see it. It makes you smile. When you really love something. I was at the party over at your house. That was really fun because somehow we worked green chili into the conversation, okay? And so the graduation party over at the Abatis house, and one of your aunts, great aunts, I don't know, they're a relative. She's telling me, she says, really what I like to do is make green chili. And I'm like, I love you. Oh, did we have a great conversation then? Okay. When we ask, do we love God? We can't get enough of them. We just cannot get enough of them. When we really want something badly, and we love it with all that we've got, we can't get enough. That's what it means to love God. I'm through preaching now.